Friends, this is Susie Larson, and thanks so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. To learn more about the show and to listen to other Live the Promise shows, log on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to the weekend edition of Live the Promise. Honored to have you along today. Well, in just a moment, you'll hear my conversation with Dr. Julie Slattery about how to view sex as a pure gift and how to respond to explicit and unbiblical views in our culture today. But I do want to remind you that if you live in the Twin Cities area or want to make the drive-in, I'll be speaking at a women's conference on August 22nd. It's at Emmanuel Christian Center, and the tickets are free. You can find the information at emmanuelcc.org. I would love to see you there and meet you face-to-face. Well, I'm looking forward to this conversation today, and I'm glad you're listening. We are going to be covering a sensitive topic, which is God's design for sexuality. So if you have young kids listening, you might want to make sure they're busy doing something else. So here's my question before I introduce today's guest. How can we redeem the culture's view of sexuality and intimacy within marriage? How can we redeem the culture's view of sexuality, and how can we redeem our view of sexuality? Because I think we might be surprised to just learn how the culture has influenced our own perspective on sexuality and marriage. So I'm going to tell you about my guest. It's a dear friend of mine, and she's a brave, humble soul. Dr. Julie Slattery is a widely known clinical psychologist, author, speaker, and broadcast media professional. She served as the co-host of the Focus on the Family daily broadcast from 2010 to 2012, and she left her position at Focus to co-found Authentic Intimacy with Linda Dillo. Her books include Finding the Hero in Your Husband, No More Headaches, Beyond the Masquerade, and Passion Pursuit. She and her husband, Mike, are raising their three boys in Colorado Springs, and you can find her resources on her author page at our website at myfaithradio.com. Julie, thanks for joining us today. Welcome back to the program.
Susie, it's always a joy to be with you.
Well, as you know, you've been on the show a handful of times. We love the Word of God on Live the Promise, so we love to ask our guests about the living Word. If there's a verse that's just been on your heart, and you chose Philippians 1, 9, 10. I pray this for my kids almost every day, and it says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Talk about that passage and why you chose it.
Boy, in just a few words, that says what my heart is, that we would have the discernment to be able to choose for our own lives what it means to be set apart for God, that we would live for heaven and the eternal perspective. And in order to do that, we have to grow in the depth and knowledge of Christ. We need to be in the Word, because it's so easy to lose our compass. And unfortunately, that's what we've seen just happening in our culture. More and more Christians are losing their compass because they're getting away from the knowledge and the depth of Christ and His Word.
You know, I think about you. I've known you for a number of years, and you co-hosted the daily broadcast at Focus, which is widely heard. It's a huge, huge media opportunity. Anybody who would be in ministry or radio would love to have a part in a role like you did, and you took such a risk. Which doesn't surprise me since I know you, but you did take such a risk to walk away from something so steady to tackle a topic that is so polarizing. And your heart is to see healing happen in marriages, healing happen in women's hearts around sexuality. Talk about how God just grabbed hold of your heart in such a way that you would step out of the boat the way you did.
Oh, He really did grab my heart, and it was a journey of really about a year of going deeper with the Lord in my own walk, and you say it was taking a risk, and at the time, I certainly didn't see it as a risk. It was just a step of obedience. You know, we live to have purpose. We live to have God call us and be specific about what He wants us to do on the face of the earth during the time we have. And God made it so clear in so many different ways that He was calling me to this that, again, it was just like, okay, Lord, whatever You ask me to walk away from and whatever You ask me to walk into, I want to do it. And so it's really a privilege to know that God's given you a specific call and to walk that calling out no matter what it costs you.
So true. I often say, you know, our overarching purpose is to be much with God and then to do the next thing He says. So it doesn't have to be rocket science as we're walking intimately with Him. We'll just know what that next thing is as he leads us. And, you know, let's talk about your new book. It's titled Pulling Back the Shades, Erotica, Intimacy, and the Longings of a Woman's Heart. But first, talk about the crazy success of the book series, 50 Shades of Grey. You wrote that 70 million copies sold in the first year. That's out of this world. And BBC reported Erotica to be cannibalizing the rest of the publishing industry. Why is that? Why did 50 Shades have such an impact on our culture?
Yeah, and it still has a great impact. It just, within the last few weeks, passed the 100 million copies sold benchmark, which, if you look at the other books that have sold 100 million copies, they're like classics, you know, that you read in literature in high school. But it's not only that. There's a movie coming out, 50 Shades of Grey, next Valentine's Day, so we're not done with this. And as you mentioned, a lot of the major publishers are challenging their well-known authors to begin writing erotica because they're believing that's what sells today. And there's a lot of different ways of explaining why it's selling like it is. You know, I think that there's a spiritual agenda where Satan has said, okay, I've gotten a lot of the men hooked on pornography. You know, we've saturated that market. There's a whole new market with women, and we found the hook. We found what draws them in. And then there's explaining what those hooks are, Susie. You know, I think women have a lot of longings, sexual longings even, that aren't validated, particularly within religious settings or within church settings. We kind of ignore the fact that women are sexual, whether they're single or married. They have sexual longings. They have drives. They don't know what to do with them. Maybe they're dissatisfied in their marriage. And because we're not teaching biblically and validating those longings, even Christian women are finding themselves just getting advice online or flocking to things like 50 Shades of Grey.
When you think about it, I remember reading Dana Gresh's post. She's your co-author, and her post was titled something like Why I Won't Read 50 Shades. And she had over 1,000 comments, and some were like, you go, Dana. And others like, what? Christian woman, what do you mean? I read it. I loved it. And then you're her co-author, and you very prayerfully and carefully thought, well, one of us has to read it. And you had a prayer covering, but you did read the series. Talk about what that was like for you as a God-fearing woman.
It was a little scary, you know, because I'm human, and it's like if you put someone in front of a TV screen with pornography for an hour at a time, you can't pretend that that's not going to impact you. And so I was scared, and I asked the Lord, you know, how do I read these books in such a way that I'm not going to compromise our marriage, and I'm not going to be struggling with just the things that I get in my mind. And the way he showed me personally to read the books was to read them physically on my knees, just in a posture of prayer. And that made me physically uncomfortable, which was probably a good thing. I wasn't in a recliner with a cup of tea enjoying myself. But even so, you know, I'm going to be honest and say my body responded to what I was reading. You know, these are highly sexual books. And I think in some ways even more powerful than visual pornography, because you're creating a storyline and you're creating images in your mind of what's happening. And those images really stick with you.
Well, you wrote this important statement. We believe that the release of the 50 Shades of Grey series was a transforming moment that fueled the erotica craze, normalizing its use. And it was so interesting when you use that word normalizing, because that's precisely the word that's been on my mind these days. You know, our shame has become our glory, and our culture has normalized things that are devastating to us in ways we don't even imagine. So I would love for you to just say more about the impact that this series has and what it says about where we're at as a culture, the things we've normalized that are just devastating to us.
Yeah, I was just reading an article the other day that was talking about why 50 Shades from a secular point of view has just taken off. And one of the things they said was the e-reader has made it's like the paper bag around the bottle of liquor. You know, no one really knows what you're reading. But even so, you know, 6 months ago, you could go to any airport and see women on an airplane reading 50 Shades of Grey. And again, we're not calling it what it is. Even though the world says this is mommy porn, that's the title for it, we're not saying this is the same thing as flipping open a laptop and looking at pornography in public. And there is no shame. And, you know, the author E.L. James said in an interview that one of her goals in writing this trilogy was to challenge us and saying there shouldn't be right and wrong. The whole world should be shades of gray. In other words, there should be relative morality. And in the 50 Shades of Grey series, even the issue of child molestation is put in a framework where you're not really sure whether the author thinks it's okay or whether it's wrong. And so you're taking something that typically we look at and say, that's pure evil, and putting it in a storyline where it confuses what is right and wrong. How can we really decide that something's wrong if somebody thinks it's a good thing? And so, you know, Susie, we're seeing this in all different aspects of culture. And again, what's most alarming is that those of us who have the Word of God, who have truth, are getting confused, and we're losing our sense of just justice and righteousness and having the confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Word of God, to say some things truly are wrong, and we need to stand on that.
Yeah. You said, too, you noticed that there was content that was just downright blasphemous. I mean, content that, you know, even you remove the erotica, there's just blasphemous content. And then there's just the underlying kind of message that this woman can save this man and that there's this soulmate, like it's possible for another person to heal and save a person. So there's so many things that are just not even good for us to believe, not to mention dishonoring to God. So where is the defense on so many Christian women who are saying, What's wrong with it? I loved it, and I passed it around, and we did it in a book club. I mean, what exactly are they defending?
Well, I think, you know, there's a lot of elements in 50 Shades of Grey that are redeeming. And, yeah, I use that word very loosely because I don't think anything can redeem pornography. But the author very creatively put in, for example, the main characters end up getting married. So a lot of Christians would say, well, they worked their way from the gutter to being married, so that's okay. There also are elements of healing. So the main character, Christian is his name, ironically, was in a very abusive situation in his childhood at first. He gets adopted. He has all these demons from his past. And in the story of 50 Shades of Grey, Anastasia, his love relationship, saves him out of all this darkness. So I've heard Christian women say, it's really a story of healing. It's a story of redemption. But again, you know, Satan is always going to mix in some truth with lies. And the fact that there are some good elements to the story doesn't justify taking in things that are clearly wrong and vile and not good for us.
And not to mention what it does in your real live relationships. I thought it was so interesting that you had a number of letters in your book from women who were bored. And let's face it, many women are bored in their sexual relationship with their spouses. They feel overlooked. They feel under-adventured, you know, and so they turn to something like this. And we're going to get into some of the legitimate desires a woman may have. But these women have these desires and these unfulfilled, you know, expectations. And so that's why they go to a source like this. And these letters in your book are talking about, and I loved your analogy. You said they took a ride on a roller coaster, but they didn't end up back where they started. It took them someplace where they didn't want to go. Talk about some of the impact of women who were honest with you, who said, I went to it for this reason, but this is what the outcome was for me.
Yeah, we just continue to hear from so many women who are honest enough to say, I've read 50 Shades of Grey two or three times because I just couldn't get enough, and I can't wait for the next one to come out, that sort of thing. And what they are saying eventually ended up happening was that their real-life relationships became even duller, to the point where committed Christian women who are homeschooling their kids thought about leaving their spouse because they were so now unsatisfied with reality. And that's the theme that we hear over and over again is, you know, it brought something alive in me, but it was something that can never be fulfilled in a real-life relationship. And so they end up just chasing this carrot that they're never going to catch. And at the end of the day, it leaves you feeling far more empty than you ever started.
And isn't that the way it is with every idol, every addiction, is there is a high, a buzz or whatever, but it's short-lived, and then you experience the law of diminishing returns. It takes more to get less, and before you know it, you're hooked and you're empty and you're captive. And I'd love for you to take this moment to make the distinction between fiction and fantasy. I really appreciated that you did that in the book, just to make a point here Talk about the difference between fiction and fantasy.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, fiction is a story that could possibly be true. It could happen, but it's not true. And so we enjoy fiction because, you know, it just kind of gets your imagination going. But fantasy is a whole nother level of imagination. Fantasy is asking you to step outside of reality at some level. So, for example, Star Wars, you know, they'll tell you right out of the gate, we're entering a galaxy far, far away, and you should expect creatures that you don't see walking around on planet Earth. And so you accept that we're stepping out of reality. Sexual fantasy is asking you to step out of reality without you realizing that you did so. And so in 50 Shades of Grey, there is so much bending of truth and reality, but you don't know that you're stepping into a new reality. So, for example, you know, this relationship between the love characters in 50 Shades of Grey is based on a bondage, dominant, sadism, masochism relationship, where the guy is asking the female to sign a contract to be his submissive, and he's abusive. Now, in the book 50 Shades of Grey, in the trilogy, it all ends up beautifully, and they end up falling madly in love. Let me tell you, that doesn't happen in the real world. You can't mess with that kind of relationship and come out unscathed. And so it's not telling you that it's lying to you, and women start to believe that this kind of fantasy can actually come true in real life.
And what's so sad about that, as you said, you know, this guy is a multimillionaire. He buys her a car, he buys her a wardrobe, he buys her all this stuff, and then he controls her. And as if that's going to woo her when he controls her and he abuses her. But still, women who are so pulled in by some of those effects of wanting to be cherished and loved and cared for and pursued almost take the bad with the good, and it changes the rules because then they come back to reality. And suddenly their hardworking husband who's just working his tail off to make a living and pay the bills doesn't seem so exciting. It's so unfair to the husband. It's so unfair to the marriage. I mean, it sets up this expectation that is not sustainable and is not even healthy, doesn't it?
Oh, it does. You know, I hear from women all the time who are outraged that a husband would look at pornography and say, how can he expect me to compete with that? They're airbrushed models. They're perfect. And fantasy, sexual fantasy does the same thing. It sets up an absolutely unattainable standard of a romantic guy who earns tons of money and has six-pack abs and always knows the perfect thing to say. And then you look at your real-life husband and he all of a sudden just seems pretty unsatisfactory. But again, I think there's a double standard where women will feel outraged when a man does that, but we do that in our own ways, and it's absolutely unfair to men.
Okay, this is a quote from your book. You say, we want to be very clear. Your sexual desire is not wrong. God created you to be sexual. Your body and your mind are wired to long for sexual pleasure and intimacy. Unfortunately, many religious messages separate being a sexual woman from being a spiritual woman. And so this is why, you know, God, I believe, has raised up Dana, raised up you, raised up Linda, because you're a humble, God-fearing woman daring to take this thing on. And so let's talk about these five deep longings you've identified in a woman's heart. And as we identify them, I think as you're listening, you may understand why women maybe bend towards these racy novels and such, because there's basic needs that they need to identify. So the first one is a deep longing of a woman's heart is just to escape reality, where erotica focuses on fantasy. So right there's an open door. Talk about that idea of needing to escape reality.
Well, it's just the idea that reality sometimes isn't very much fun. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes, you know, you just need all the strength you can muster to get through a day to face what you have to face. And other times it's just flat out boring. You go to the same job every day. There's nothing exciting happening in your relationship. Or maybe you're getting up every day to take care of kids. Nobody says thank you. And you want to escape from that. That's what entertainment or amusement is. It's escaping from the mundane or the difficult things in life. And there's a time and a place and a way to do that. We need excitement. We need a little adventure in our lives. And so erotica takes advantage of that longing to just have life being more exciting and fulfilling than it is.
So what's a woman to do if she has a feeling like, well, you've nailed me, I'm bored, I feel like there's no adventure in my life, I want to escape reality. What should she do so as not to be taking steps that are actually damaging to her?
Well, I think there's all kinds of healthy
ways.
Take
dance lessons, for crying out loud.
Yeah, you could. How about that? I mean, I'm gonna throw the gauntlet out more. Look at the pain and suffering in our world. Get involved.
There you go.
You know, there are battles to be fought all around us. And if you want life to be exciting, you know, get involved in fighting against sex trafficking. Get involved in helping an unwed pregnant mother. You know, get involved in someone's life who needs help. And they'll provide a little excitement in what you're doing. And you'll get that adrenaline pumping and feeling like I'm waking up for a purpose.
That's right.
And so, you know, just ask God to bring an adventure in your life. They're all around you. Oh. It's just a matter of joining.
So glad you said that. That is perfect. And that's what he's made us for. So nothing will be as fulfilling as that. Boy, that's so good. Okay. Deep logging, you identified, is just to be cherished by a man. And you said where erotic comes in is they present an innocent protagonist who makes a man forget that other women exist. But the real heart of us is wanting to be cherished by a man. Talk about
yeah.
that.
Well, I think, you know, if you're married, you probably got married and originally had that feeling, like my husband, out of all the people in the world, he chose me. And you have that feeling of being special, and when he was kind of on the chase and trying to catch you, he gave you all of his attention, and then after you get married, his attention moves to other things. And so a lot of married women feel like, wow, if I could just have that feeling again of capturing him. Maybe you're single and you've never had that experience, but that's a legitimate longing women have. And it's not just erotica that plays on that. The Cinderella story that's told over and over and over again is all about, you know, the guy, the Prince Charming, basically being captivated by you. And if you notice, those movies always seem to end at the wedding. Nobody talks about what you do after that.
Yeah, that's so true. And to stick with that for a moment, to be cherished by a man, we have misplaced expectations, whether single or married, if we think a man is going to fulfill that all of the time. He's man. He's a human. Our hope is in God. And so say we're just about nurturing an intimate walk with God, because nobody really can meet that need to be cherished and loved like God can.
Yeah, you know, even the fact that we have that longing to be cherished is not supposed to be an end in of itself. It's supposed to point to something greater,
yeah.
And that's that longing to be cherished by the Lord. You know, why do you think God uses the imagery of the bridegroom and the wedding celebration to talk about his church? You know, he created marriage and the longings that a woman has to point towards a greater truth, a spiritual truth that we can't see. And that's not tangible, but it's just as real. And so, Susie, you're right. We're all, even if you have an amazing husband, you're going to have periods in your life where you feel like he's not giving you the attention you need and the longing you need. You're going to be unsatisfied. And that serves a purpose, because if we were satisfied in marriage, then marriage would become our God.
Mm.
And that's ultimately not where we need to end up.
So good. Next one is to be protected by a strong man. That's just a divine longing that we have, to be protected by a strong man. And you say where erotica comes in is it presents a controlling alpha male who dominates the female. So say more about that.
Well, I think, you know, when it comes to wanting to be protected in our culture today, this is a hot topic, because women want to say we're independent. I don't need a man. I don't want a man to lead me. But as a psychologist, I can say I think that's not true. I think women do want to have a sense of independence. But deep in our hearts, there's nothing romantic about being in a relationship with a man and you controlling him. There's nothing romantic about being married to a weak man. We want a sensitive but strong man who's able to stand up and make good decisions and take leadership. And I think because we're not validating that need, we're not talking enough about it, we settle for kind of a cheap imitation of it. And this BDSM culture, this bondage culture, is growing. And the vast majority of women who get involved in bondage relationships, they choose to be the submissive. They want to be in a relationship where there is this alpha male who's taking charge. That's twisting a natural need that we have. But I want to validate the fact that women, what we find romantic is to be with a guy who's capable and to be with a guy who will lovingly lead.
Talking to Dr. Julie Slattery today, we've got five copies of the book, Pulling Back the Shades, Erotica, Intimacy, and the Longings of a Woman's Heart. I want to give Julie as much time today, so I'll open the phones right after the break, maybe one more time. If you've got a question, you can feel free to call anonymously. You know, this is a sensitive topic, so just framing your questions as best you can. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. This is a very important book. Give us a call if you've got a question for our guest. More with Dr. Julie Slattery in just a moment. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Dr. Julie Slattery. She's co-authored the book, Pulling Back the Shades, Erotica, Intimacy, and the Longings of a Woman's Heart. Such an important book. Julie read the series, 50 Shades of Grey. Dana didn't, but they kind of came together to talk about really where we've missed it, where the lines have been blurred in our culture. Many Christians are reading erotica and these racy romance novels as if there's no harm, no consequence. But there is. And so we've just been going through some of the deep longings of a woman's heart and how really some of the erotica literature, all of it really is appealing to that. And that's why it's just taken off. And so we've got five copies of Dana and Julie's book to give away. And if you want to call anonymously, please feel free. 877-933-2484. We've got Esther calling in from Sioux Falls with a question. Esther, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Thank you. I am just so delighted that you have this topic on today. As a hospice provider, many times we minister to the needs of the family. And I have one particular couple in mind whom, because of medical issues, he is not able to provide intimacy as a couple would normally do. But she loves him very much, and they snuggle and hug. And she lets him know that he's terribly important to her, even though he can no longer communicate verbally or another way. And yet, she is so distressed, you know, saying, what do I do? Because as she snuggles and hugs with him, her body also responds. And I can pray for her, I can hug her and cry with her. I don't know how to help her. And I just thought, since you girls have read this and prayed about this program, I may have some insights into ways that I could help her.
First of all, Esther, you'll get a copy of Julie's book. And go ahead, Julie, what do you want to say to Esther?
Yeah, Esther, thanks for asking that question. We get asked that question very often. Sometimes it's the man who can't physically perform, and sometimes it's the woman for one reason or another. And, I think something that you mentioned is really important to highlight. Intimacy isn't the same as intercourse. And I think in our culture, we talk about sexuality and intimacy, and we always equate it with, this is what a man and woman do to be intimate. But in reality, there are a lot of couples who are struggling with different medical issues, health issues, aging issues, where sexuality or sex as we understand it isn't possible, but intimacy is still possible. And whether it's the man or the woman, I would encourage within the marriage relationship, you have a lot of latitude together in terms of how to please each other. And it doesn't have to be just sexual intercourse as we understand it. A man and a woman can prayerfully and lovingly learn how to please one another within the limitations of what their body and mind allow. So as long as it doesn't involve anyone else when it comes to fantasy, again, romance novels or pornography, if it's just between the two of them, there's a lot that they can do to please each other, even if there are limitations. So I hope that helps without having to get too specific on radio.
Yes, and thanks, Esther, for the call. And as you can all imagine, this is such a sensitive topic, so we're doing our best to navigate it, but it's so important. We've got Voya calling in from St. Paul with a question for you today, Julie. Voya, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you very much. I was wondering if you could please tell me how often can a husband and a wife be intimate without necessarily intruding into too much into sexuality, individual sexuality.
So are you saying if one has a stronger desire than another?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah, that's a good question. You know, part of it is understanding the context of why God created sexuality within marriage. And I think one of the main reasons he created it and made us so different even before the fall was to teach us that we need to learn to love. It's not just about selfishness in terms of what I need, but also really wanting to understand and give what my spouse needs. And so if both husband and wife, even if their desire level and interest is completely different, if they're both saying, God, would you show me what it is to be loving? Would you show me what it is to approach this area of our marriage with unselfishness and with understanding? Just like Philippians 2 would tell us to do, to not just consider my own needs, but also the needs of another, to put their interests above mine, then I don't know a couple who can't find a way to say, okay, let me understand your needs. Here are my limitations. Here's limitations of energy and schedule. A couple who comes at this with that loving, godly perspective is going to find a way to please both of them. Mm. It's when we get into these camps of selfishness and withholding and resentment where the enemy really starts to work and couples can be fighting about this area nonstop.
So good. We have time to take one more call, then we're going to get back into the content. Got an anonymous caller calling in from Forest Lake, Minnesota with a question for you today. Welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. I remember several years ago, many years ago actually, Dr. Dobson has, as kind of a precursor to the Every Man's Battle movement, but he had done a series of interviews with Ted Bundy that actually exposed how this kind of perversion can take a man into, you know, some really, really horrible places. Have you found in doing your research any kind of real-life fallout that occurs to a woman's mind in her life from being exposed to this kind of perversion?
Great question.
Yeah, that is a great question. And actually, we have. You know, just like with pornography, you can't say that every man who looks at pornography once will become addicted or end up becoming violent like a Ted Bundy, but there are definitely situations like that, and there's a probability. The same is true with erotica. So we can't say every woman who reads 50 Shades of Grey is going to become addicted to erotica, but we've heard from enough women, and there's enough research out there to say that there is a probability that you're opening up a path of addiction. We've heard from, again, godly Christian women who started out innocently reading different forms of erotica, and then they needed something more exciting. And so then they went online, and they found erotic stories that were mixed with pornographic pictures. And then they wanted to take it to the next level, so they went to sexual chat rooms. And then they actually started acting this out with strangers. So we definitely have heard from real-life people and women that this is a dangerous road. But let me just put it this way. Anytime we voluntarily choose to give a piece of our heart and our life to the enemy, there's no telling what he's going to do with it, because we've taken ourselves outside of God's protection. And that's what I don't think women get.
Right.
You're voluntarily saying, I'm going to take God's protection away from this area of my heart and my marriage. And then, hey, I can't tell you what's going to happen in your own marriage, but I can tell you that it's not going to be a good thing.
So good. So we were talking through these five deep longings that you identified that are in a woman's heart, and that really, you know, the 70 or 100 million copies that 50 Shades sold speaks to, they're definitely tapping into a need, but they're doing it in a way that's leading women down a path of absolute death. So the first one was to escape reality. And you say women get bored and they look for an adventure and they're looking in all the wrong places. The other is to be cherished by a man. And ultimately, man can't satisfy what God has only intended to fill in us all the way around, you know. And the third one we talked about was to be protected by a strong man. And you said, you know, this, we've sent men such a confusing message, because the whole feminist movement basically said, men, you know, I don't want you controlling me, so back off. And then our sitcoms and everything have emasculated them. Well, suddenly now with this reintroduction of the alpha male, and I was found it so interesting, even in your book, how the five, who is it? The woman, the Fabulous Five, or whatever.
The View,
that's what they're called.
Yeah.
But they were even saying, I want a man who runs things. I want a man to be strong and take control. And this feels like it has come out of nowhere, but it's just another perversion of the whole idea of male leadership in the home. So explain that dynamic of where it was and how this reintroducing it is not a better interpretation of it.
Well, it's a perversion of it.
Yeah.
You know, it's like we don't want to do the hard work of what it really looks like to promote male leadership in marriage. But instead we want to let's just play act for a while that he's tough and he's in charge and he knows what he's doing. But at the end of the day, Susie, women, you know, I hear from women all the time who are so frustrated that their husbands won't lead spiritually, that they won't make a decision, that they won't step up to the plate and provide for their family, that they're just, it's the video game generation of guys who just are passive. And to some extent, that's the guy's fault, but to a large extent, it's also the women's fault, who, as you said, have sent really mixed messages. You know, I want you to step up and lead, but don't lead the way you want to. I'll tell you what to do. And so men have just basically said, all right, you know, if you're going to give me a free pass, I'll just let you do the work, I'll let you make the decisions, and I'll just play. And at the end of the day, nobody's happy, and that's what we see happening in our culture.
Mm. Okay, and the fourth one is to rescue a man. This is a deep longing in a woman's heart, and you say erotica answers it by characterizing the female protagonist as the only one who can meet the deepest, darkest needs of a man. And so there's something in us that wants to fix, wants to heal, wants to be the one who saves. Speak to that, and what part of that is a redemptive desire? Is any of it redemptive in us?
Oh, I definitely think it is.
Mm.
You know, God calls a woman helpmate for a man.
There you go.
And that word, the Hebrew word, is actually a very powerful word, the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit. And there's a longing within every wife to be a refiner for her husband. And we want to make a positive difference in his life so that after 10 years of marriage, he would honestly say, I'm a better man because I'm married to you. Now, we twist that in all sorts of ways. We nag. We try to change him. We try to save him. And some women are really attracted to these kind of rough guys, these bad guys who have a spark of good in them, and they believe in the good, and they think, if I can just love him enough, he'll leave the alcohol, or he'll stop gambling, or he'll stop hitting me, or whatever it might be. But the redemptive aspect of that is you were made, you were created to have a longing to make a significant difference in a man's life. But it's only through the power of Christ that we can do that, so that we don't become the Savior. We just partner with the Lord in being that refining process in our husband's life.
Well, you sure can see where if you get it in your head that you're the source of some, you know, you're going to compromise in considerate virtue because you're helping somebody. And boy, that has to be really clear in our minds that God is the Savior. He does use us in redemptive ways in each other's lives. But if we start to consider ourselves the Savior or the source for somebody, boy, you sure can see where that would be a recipe for destruction.
Yeah, and it is in a lot of marriages. You know, there are a lot of women hanging on to that hope that, somehow I can save this man. You'll never save a man, but through the power of Christ and through partnering with God, you can make a significant difference in a man's life, and there's a big difference between those two understandings.
And you say the fifth desire that you've identified and longing of a woman's heart is to be sexually alive, and that erotica offers this detailed description of sex. What's the answer? And I know that's what your whole ministry is about.
Yeah, really, I think, you know, some people would be surprised at what you just said, that you do have a longing to be sexually alive in your marriage. You're like, well, okay, I understand that Cosmo says that, but does the Bible say that? And the answer is yes. You know, God created sexual hormones and drive and desire and sexual pleasure for a reason, and he created it to be very powerful. And when it's used, that power is used in the right way, the right context, within a committed relationship with marriage. And when a couple works on that area of marriage for both the husband and wife, it's like a kind of glue that sticks them together, that helps them weather through storms and conflict and difficulty. And I've seen that happen in marriages. But unfortunately, what happens more often is that power is actually used to divide the couple rather than to unite them. And so a couple is fighting about sex, or one's unsatisfied and blaming the other, or the power is used for pornography or for attractions outside of the marriage. Nothing is more destructive to a marriage than when sexual power is used in the wrong way. And the answer, why do you think that within Scripture God inspired that there be one book that focuses not just on marriage but the sexual relationship within marriage? You know, there's no other book of the Bible that focuses specifically on a human relationship except for the Song of Solomon. And it's all about sex. And let me just tell you, the woman in that story, the wife, is very involved in the sexual pursuit of pleasure and oneness and excitement. But we just tend to skip over that fact, and we don't talk about it. And I think that's what's gotten a lot of Christian women in trouble, is they think that the Bible has nothing to say about their sexual needs, when in fact God has made this a priority to talk about in His Word.
Boy, that's such a great point. And I love how you said that it really does, because we come at this husband and wife from different places, different stories, different baggage, that it really, even different levels of desire, it does take love for it to work. And I, traveling around, I've met just so many women who say, well, he wants it more than I do. And I know the reverse is also true, but I've just talked to more women whose husband's desire really upstages theirs to the point where it becomes a power struggle. And when you speak to maybe that woman who feels like he's insatiable, and so we are constantly knocking heads, and there's no peace here. What can they do to find some healing and oneness in this?
Well, I can just candidly say that I was that woman, and that was the pattern in our marriage, and it was creating for many years a lot of resentment. And you know, honestly, anytime there would be any sort of hint towards sexuality, I just kind of wanted to run and hide for a lot of different reasons. But I can share with you what the Lord did in my heart. It was really two things. One of them was starting to understand, even from a physiological perspective, the importance of sex in marriage, and particularly for a man, that the chemicals that are produced in a man's body after sexual intercourse literally bond him to his wife and give him like rose-colored glasses, so that he looks at her in a different way than he did without those chemicals. He looks at her as more beautiful. He doesn't see the wrinkles. And you may have noticed this in your marriage, that your husband's more affectionate with you when this isn't an area of your marriage that you're working on. And so that was one thing where I started to see, well, this isn't supposed to be a burden. This is actually a gift for me. I need my husband to feel that way towards me. And if this is how God wired him to feel close to me, then I need to see this as an important way of capturing his heart rather than resenting it. And Susie, the other thing that God really taught me was, you know, I was going through a time in life where I was just asking God personally, how do I grow in my love for you? You know, how do I serve you more? And there are nights where I'd be having my quiet time and reading my Bible and praying, and I would just sense God saying to me, you know, go up and initiate with your husband. And I'd be like, no, are you kidding? I'm having my quiet time. And I just was hearing that gentle voice of the Lord just prompting me. And what God's taught me is that the most tangible way for me to grow as a servant of Christ is to grow in my marriage and to learn to give love when it doesn't feel good to give it. And I've seen God bless those efforts in my own marriage, and just bless me and my husband, and bless that area of our marriage, because I was willing to listen to that prompt and to be obedient. And, you know, there are women who will say, send me on a mission trip to Africa. I want to serve God. And God is just saying, you know what? Start with the person who's living under your roof.
Yeah.
You know, start by tangibly loving him. And when we get that picture of it, it really is a game changer.
Okay, so that's your assignment, women, if you're listening tonight. Initiate. He might fall right over. You know, this 50 Shades of Grey, which is just so amazing to me, is that the main character's name is Christian Grey. I mean, even the obviousness, but the subtleness, however somebody look at that, is just so, it's just, I'm sorry, I'm speechless right now, but thinking about things that are gray and things that are black and white, we have blurred the lines on so many levels. And one another thing I appreciated about your book is you, regarding sex from a biblical point of view, establish some things that are black and white, and then other things that may be gray. So let's talk about these black and white areas according to Scripture. And I'll just list them, and you can just talk about them kind of all together as a group. But fornication, adultery, homosexual relations, impurity, orgies, prostitution, lustful passion, sodomy, obscenity, coarse joking, and incest. These are some things that are black and white that we don't have to wonder about. Just say a word about that before we talk about some of the gray areas in Scripture.
Yeah. You know, I think it's so ironic that God gives us very few black and white issues. There are very few things that he says no to. But the things he says no to, we whine about. And you hear that in culture now. You know, there are a lot of Christians even who would say, wow, it's so unfair that God would say that someone with homosexual leanings can't act out on those. Or it's so unfair for God to say that if you're in an unsatisfactory marriage, you can't have an adulterous affair. Or if you love each other but you're not married, you can't sleep together. And what I would say is God has said no to so few things. And the things he said no to are really for our benefit. But still we kick against that.
Well, what about the gray areas within the context of marriage? Just got an email from a listener just now, and she says, please discuss the right and wrong of oral sex. She said, I don't believe it to be a godly thing, but my husband would like it if I would participate. We've had a few discussions, but I really don't feel good about it. I refuse to participate. What does the Bible really say? That's one. I'm sure you hear that question a lot. There's a number of questions that you list in the book. Talk about how to address those kinds of issues.
Yeah, there are really three questions that I would encourage you to ask, no matter what act you're asking about. And these are coming out of Scripture. The first question is, has God clearly said no to this? And based on the list that you just read really quickly and our reading of Scripture, there's no place where the Bible says that oral sex is wrong, that says no to it. And I've talked to Hebrew scholars and Greek scholars who understand the original language, and you can't find anywhere where the Bible says no. And as a matter of fact, some Hebrew scholars believe that there are veiled allusions to oral sex within the Song of Solomon. So I'll stop at that for right now. The second question that you ask is this good for us? You know, the Apostle Paul gave us some questions to ask when we're not sure about whether something is right or wrong. In 1 Corinthians, he says, you know, everything is permissible for us, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is good for us, but not everything would be loving. And so within your marriage, I would ask, is this something that builds intimacy between us? Is this something that makes us feel close together? Is this something that I can do to bless my spouse? Is it building love, or is it tearing us apart in some way? And so that would be the second question. And the third question is a really important one. Is it only us? Does this only happen between me and my spouse? Not just in the living flesh, but in my imagination, you know, and that's where you get into fantasies being wrong, imagining other people involved in your one flesh union. So you can run any question you have through that grid of three questions and really seek the Lord's wisdom within that. And some couples are going to end up saying, yeah, this particular act is a really good thing for our marriage. We enjoy it. We're learning to love each other through it. We're learning to give to each other. And that same act for another couple might be destructive. So it's a very personal answer.
And isn't that how it is with so many things in our Christian walk? I mean, one, it may feel just not right. Another, it's just you have a deep, deep conviction that it's okay. So
yeah.
Very interesting. Well, what do you say to the woman who thinks, you know, reading a book is far less harmful than having emotional or physical affair? And what would you say to her? I know we've touched on it somewhat, but what advice do you have?
Well, I would say that's like saying, you know, what's worse, taking cocaine or LSD?
There you go.
they're both terrible. You know they're both bad for you. And so when we get into justifying sin, you know, God doesn't do that. You know, he lists the things that he hates. He lists pride and gossip along with murder and adultery. And so he doesn't say, well, because it's a less of a sin, it's less of a violation, it's okay to go ahead and do it because it keeps you from the big sins. You know, he sees anything that we choose to do that is sinful as choosing to step away from his holiness. And that grieves his heart, and it should grieve our hearts as well.
Such a good word. He's such a loving God. And as you say, the things he says no to is because he cares about us. He's invested in us and has our best interest in mind. Well, before we pray in a moment, I'd love for you to just speak to the husband whose wife is maybe going, what? I enjoy these books, and I want to help us in the bedroom. What? And a husband who's Christian and God-fearing and saying, no, this isn't the way to go about it. What can he say to his wife?
Well, first of all, there are a lot of Christian men who are not saying, no, this isn't good for us. They're reading along with their wives, or they're encouraging their wives. And I would just say, you're being lazy. You know, there are ways for you to capture your wife's attention, to get her sexually involved, to just romance her. And you're letting someone else do that work for you. And that's the wrong attitude. You know, ask the Lord to show you, how do I capture my wife? How do I capture her heart again? How do I make sex exciting even after 25 years? There are some great Christian resources that can give you coaching and ideas on that, but don't take shortcuts. At the end of the day, you're encouraging your wife to fantasize about somebody who's not you, and that's going to water down the intimacy that God created for you to ignite between the two of you.
Well, Julie, this has been such an important conversation. I appreciate you joining us. Wondering if you would just pray for healing in marriages in this regard.
Yes, I'd love to. Lord, as we look at our culture, we need to repent at the things that we've just turned a blind eye to, and even the things we've participated in. And I thank you that I've seen over the last few months that your word is so powerful that when it's spoken in dark places, light shines. And I thank you that the man or woman right now who's convicted, who asks for healing and forgiveness, will find freedom. And Lord, I just pray that the power of your word and your spirit would just go through the radio right now and would just capture hearts for you and take the ground back that the enemy has stolen. Just show us how to pursue you in holiness, and just bless us as we do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Julie, thank you again for your time today.
Thanks, Susie. It's been a blessing.
Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com, along with the music and the scriptures referenced throughout the hour. You can also find podcasts from Faith Radio Mornings, Connecting Faith, and Everyday Relationships. Even our weekend programs are there as well. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.